William Doan home. William Doan was Fanny's cousin, and Fanny lived there with William Doan for several years off and on. Great, great place. I've been in the place. It's a doctor's office now, but they have a plaque in there. This is where Fanny Crosby and William Doan lived, and some of the songs that we have in our songbook were written in that house. Some of the music Doan put together right there in that little house, and it's an interesting, interesting thing. Every time I drive by there, I have to comment on it. If nobody's with me, I just talk to myself. But anyway, it's a blessing. It's good to be here. I appreciate Brother Hamblin being here, and of course with your pastor in this church. And so I want you to look in your book. I preach the gospel every Sunday morning, whether there's lost people here or not. Amen. I love the gospel. I've never really gotten tired of it, to be frank with you. I love it. So I want you to look, if you would, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I think the brother and his wife sang about this lady, or one of the ladies here in the book of John anyway. Maybe both the ladies in the book of John. But I want to talk to you here in John chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I'd like to have you keep this little phrase in your mouth from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, I want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes and take from Proverbs 27, 1, the three little words, what a day. And that'll be my text and my thoughts this morning. John 8 and 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Now, I don't write in my Bible very much, but I put above that, no man. Jesus said, He said, hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man. I put one word, I put good. You know, that's a good thing if no man condemns you of anything in life. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. I wrote under that one word, great. It's good that no man condemns you, but it's great when he doesn't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, in that little verse right there, you have salvation and sanctification all wrapped up in one little verse. Yep. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes this morning. We thank you for the good singing, and appreciate all that's transpired in this room today. I have been blessed. Felt your presence today in this room, and I pray, oh God, that you'd help us in these few minutes to preach and say what needs to be said. Pray you'd help us in this meeting this week. God, do some wonderful things in behalf of this church and in the lives of God's people, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The little phrase that caught my attention some time ago is found in verse number 2, early in the morning. Early in the morning. And I thought, how did this day dawn for our principal? How did she get here? I don't mean to be crass, but the Bible's pretty plain. She was caught in bed with a man that was not her husband. She had been taken in adultery in the very act. Ever since I was a young boy and heard this message preached or heard preachers preach along these lines from this portion, I always wondered what happened to the man. Takes two to tango. I thought about it. Maybe the lady who was the wife of this man caught them. She was the one that caught them in the act. I don't believe that was the case, though, because if that would have happened, I think both the woman and the man would have been dead. She'd have killed both of them. Maybe it was just the woman's husband that caught. I don't know who caught them. But they were caught in the very act. You say, what brought her to the temple? Her sin brought her to the temple. She was there and she knew that the consequences of what had transpired was death. There was no recourse. There was no remedy. There was no relief. There was no reversal. However, that same morning, someone else was wending his way from the Mount of Olives to the temple early in the morning. And sitting there teaching was the very Son of God. Now, his teaching was not as other men's teaching. He taught with authority. He shut men's mouths when he spoke. These were not the stumbling, mumbling words of the scribes and Pharisees. These were not the boring diatribes of the priests. These were not the religious ramblings of a self-righteous individual. For he sitting in that temple this morning was God of very God, and his words are the words of life. God was present in the early morning hour. I believe this, that God is present in this room this morning also. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst. Here she comes. Her eyes are wide with fear. Her hair's all disheveled. Her clothes are akimbo. Maybe all she had time to do was drag the sheet off the bed and wrap it around her body like a toga. The self-righteous rabble are dragging her in disgrace to her death. Instead, she is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, delivery and deity are soon to dawn in her life. However, the law demanded death according to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. Really, for both of them, and stoning was the capital punishment of the day. You see in verse number 5, these rabid religionists, they thought they had Jesus cornered. He was either going to have to refute Mosaic law or abridge Roman law. So they had him. I want to say to you this morning, it doesn't make any difference what law says. It doesn't make any difference what the politicians say. It doesn't make any difference in the light of what God says. That's what matters. I don't know if you believe this or not, but we were all born bad. We were birthed in sin. How many boys do you have? Three or four? Four boys? My wife and I raised three boys. I'll just confess this morning, I never had to give any one of my wife's three sons sinning lessons. They came by it naturally. It's her side of the family. I mean, we're just about perfect, the green side. She said, I heard her say that. She said, I got news for you. I hear about that on the way back. Amen. We were born expert sinners. I could almost say we were born professional sinners. You say, how could you say professional? Well, a professional gets paid. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin comes as naturally as breathing to a human being. And only Jesus Christ, like it's been sung here in two or three songs this morning, only Jesus Christ can forgive sin. You say, how can he forgive sin? He is the one that paid man's sin debt. He paid the sin debt that all of us owe. Do you ever think about this? That there was a Savior before there ever was a sinner? The Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. God had provided the way of salvation before a sinner ever disgraced himself on this planet Earth. God can forgive, and God can give us a brand new day. If you're sitting here this morning in this church, this could be the early morning of your life. You can meet the great I Am, and this could be the AM for you. I don't have time to talk about it. Well, maybe I do. It's only 11:30. I didn't know what time it was. That's why you start at 10:30, so you can preach a long time. This is good. There are seven times in this chapter when Jesus Christ refers to himself as I Am, the I Am. And when he says he is the I Am, he is saying that he is God. In verse number 12, he says, I am the light. He is the light of the world. In verse number 16, he said, I am heaven sent. In verse number 18, he said, I am the witness to one. In verse number 23, he said, I am from above. In verse 24, he said, I am the one to believe in. In verse 28, he said, I am the one to be lifted up. In verse number 58, he said, I am the eternal one. He is the king of eternity. I got another sermon. I don't think I'll get to it this week, but I like preaching it. I call it the great I Am still is. The great I Am still is. He is still the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The great I Am. Boy, when you got down that 58th verse, that last verse, when they heard all that, him calling himself God, then took they up stones to cast at him. I thought about it. I wonder where they got those stones from. I think those are the ones the other guys dropped. As the light begins to dawn, Jesus stoops and writes on the ground. You notice, and he again stooped down and wrote on the ground in verse 8. This is the same finger that wrote the law in the stone on Sinai's smoky summit. This is the same finger that wrote judgment in the plaster on the walls of Belshazzar's palace. And now this same finger that wrote law and judgment is now writing forgiveness in the sand and the dirt in the temple's classroom. I love this. I saw this one time, and I about had me a Baptist spell. Verse number 8, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it. Now, I can take this ink pen out of my pocket, and I can write on this piece of paper, and you can't hear it. There's nobody in this room. You don't have bat hearing. You can't hear that. You say, well, how could they hear it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't know if you believe it or not, but this book speaks to men. The stones begin to fall from men's hands as they were convicted in their conscience. It loosened their grasp on those missiles of mayhem and murder, and they slunk to the sidelines in shame. Jesus said in verse number 10, woman, where are those thine accusers? The law said, die. Somebody's got to die because of this woman's sin. Thank God Jesus Christ died in her place, in your place, in our place. He died in the place of every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever disgraced this planet. He died for you. He died for me. Thank God he died for others. I see it. I see God's plan for the ages to save sinners. You know, Jesus came. You know, there used to be a song. It's, you know, a lot of songs that people sing. They're not overly scriptural, but they do say some good things. There's an old song they used to sing, a search through heaven to find somebody to come. God didn't have to search for a Savior. He didn't go looking at the angels, you know, is there a good enough angel over here or some patriarch of the past? No, he knew. Jesus knew why he came, and he came willingly. Oh, this is a good enough prop, I guess. I can see Jesus as a little boy working in the carpenter shop or building a house, making some furniture with Joseph. And Jesus picks up a hammer, and he looks at that. And the thought went through his mind, you know, one of these days a hammer is going to pinion me to an old rugged cross. He'd take up a nail, he'd hold that nail, and he'd look at that nail and say, one of these days, three nails are going to put me on a cross. Maybe he'd have a saw, and he'd be cutting wood from out in the forest, or, you know, there, him and Joseph working back and forth. And he'd say, one of these days, there'll be a log, there'll be some lumber, and I'll hang on it. Maybe they had to cut through some brush and take down some thorn trees, and he'd look at those long thorns and say, one of these days, they're going to pierce my brow. Jesus Christ was born in another stable. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. His first companions were cooing doves and lowing cattle. His last were cursing thieves. His first clothes were grave clothes. His last clothes were the same. His first pillow was straw. His last was a stone crypt. His first bed was a manger. His last was another's tomb. He was God's masterpiece. Nothing ever cost God so much. It's the price of your and my salvation. Thank God for the price that was paid to redeem lost sinners from the pit in which they had dug themselves. The sun of your own life could be rising. The early dawn of a brand new day could be yours this morning, sinner friend. There's an old song, we don't sing it much anymore. It has lyrics in it that go like this. Lips of mercy like the sweetest chimes, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. There's no more beautiful strains in all of the book of God. Jesus Christ came to forgive and to cleanse and to change. What a wondrous day it was when the truth and the light of the gospel burst into the dark and gloom of my earthly night. But it was a great day for me. Matter of fact, I was converted to Jesus Christ. I was born again just 47 years ago this past week. 47 years ago this past Friday, this girl over here that I've been running with for half a century, we weren't married when she got saved. I think she was part of my downfall, to be frank with you. But thank God I got saved the 15th day of March, and 2 days later she got saved. We were married that same year in 1970. She got saved in a revival meeting that we had at my father's church. I got saved before the meeting started. I got saved about 2:30 in the morning on March the 15th. It was a Sunday morning, wee hours of the morning. I'd come in from a life of revelry and foolishness. And so I tell you, I don't know how you other preachers that are here this morning, but I tell you, I was so under conviction. We need a revival in America of old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. I believe without conviction, there will be no conversion. I was so under conviction, I knocked on my dad's door. My dad opened the door. only thing out of his mouth initially was, he said, "Tim, you come to get saved, didn't you?" I said, "Yep." And I mean, within a few hours, maybe 30, 40 minutes later, down on my knees, 2:30 in the morning, I got born again. Amen. 2 days later, she got saved. It was the start of a great day for us. There's another old song we don't sing much anymore. There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? I want to tell you something. If you're a sinner here this morning and you've never truly been born again by the Spirit of God, you are standing on a bridge between two worlds. Whether you live to be 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90, I had a funeral last month of a lady, 98. She would have been 99 if she lived just a few more days. 98 years of age, wonderful saint of God in Dayton, Ohio. 98 years. You say, that's a long bridge. Not between time and eternity, it isn't. So snap of your fingers compared to eternity. There's a bright day coming. That bright day starts when salvation dawns. That bright day comes for those that love the Lord. But it's a sad day when sinners will hear their doom. And God says, "Depart from me, I know you not." I was preaching in a meeting, I think 3 years ago, this month, in Pontiac, Michigan. And I was staying in the hotel and waiting for my ride Sunday morning to go to church. And they had a huge television. They have televisions about as big as that thing up there now. And they had a huge television in the lobby of that hotel. And I was standing there. It was cold outside. I wasn't going to stand outside. And I was watching the news broadcast came over. And it was a room, I'd say about the size of this auditorium, jam-packed with Chinese people and Malaysian people, Oriental people from that part of the world. And it was a press conference concerning that Malaysian jet that they really haven't found much of it since in now 3+ years. 230 souls went out into eternity in that plane crash. Or disappearance, whatever it was. Of course, I couldn't understand the language. But watching that, there was a Chinese woman. They run along the bottom what she was saying. And she was crying out, "Where my son? Tell me where my son? Where my son? Tell me where my son?" They couldn't control the woman. It was kind of like if you ever seen a football game at the stadium or you've been to the game. Sometimes in the student section, they pick up girls and they pass them overhead down to the football field and then they pass them back up. Craziness. That's what they did with that Chinese woman. They picked her up over their heads and just passed her out of that jam-packed press room where they were talking. In hopeless anguish, "Where my son? Where's my boy?" I don't know anything about that young man. He could have been a Christian, won to the Lord by some missionary. I don't know. But if not saved, he's in hell this morning. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people go to hell. Nationality does not change that. How much money you have in the bank doesn't change that. Your social standing makes no difference whatsoever. You're either saved or lost, period. I don't know how long Brother Hamlin's been preaching. I've been preaching over 46 years. I've spent 2/3 of my life, all of my adult life, trying to keep sinners out of hell, trying to encourage Christians to be what they ought to be, that they can have a clear witness to reach their loved ones with the gospel. God help us. I was preaching somewhere in the last year or so, and the preacher had a recording of several things that happened. I don't know where he got them when the Twin Towers were attacked by the Muslim maniacal extremist who should not be allowed to come into our country, not one of them. Amen, Brother Green. And there was a boy, I have his name written down here. I won't read the young man's name. But he was on a cell phone with his wife. She had called him. He said, "What's going on?" She said, "Planes have struck the towers." He said, they're burning above you." He was on, I don't know, whatever floor. And they had a recording of him talking to his wife. And he said this, he said, "I'm here," and he named two other young men that were with him, I assume from their voices, maybe in their late 20s, early 30s. And all you could hear this, "But we're too young to die. We're too..." And then silence. Down to eternity they went. You know, this morning you are somewhere between your first cry when you were born to your last breath when you're going to die. And somewhere between that first cry as you come from your mother's womb to the time when you breathe your last breath and you're buried in Mother Earth, you've got to get ready to die. Because you're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You're going to die. You're alive, you're healthy to whatever extent this morning in this building. You're between that first cry and that last breath. But you can breathe that last breath today. So could I. We have no guarantees of tomorrow. This could be the what a day for you. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. You ought to give your life to Jesus Christ. He who came into this world, bore your sins in his own body on the tree, died the sacrificial death, shed his blood for you and for me and every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world. He died for you. And they put him in the ground. He didn't stay long. Just 3 days. And thank God, up from the grave, he arose. Yes, amen. We serve a living Savior. Not only a living Savior, but we serve a coming Savior. Amen. He is coming soon. Oh, one of these days, the dark night is going to fall on this old planet. Jesus will come. Saints of God will leave through the air. Judgment will fall on this planet like it's never experienced in all of history's time. Last for but 7 years. Then there'll be billions of people lose their life in that 7 year period. And then the millennial reign. And that city come down from God out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ will reign on this planet. And we will serve him and love him and live with him forever. I'll tell you, that beats going to hell by a long shot. I have no idea why people... I've got neighbors. Sandra knows. I've got neighbors. They laugh about going to hell. They think that's a big deal. She nailed one of them a few years ago, hadn't spoke to us since. Really, it's a blessing. I mean, they won't even hardly wave anymore. They want to go to hell. They act like they want to go to hell. Oh, may God help us to realize the awfulness of that place called hell and the wonderfulness of that place called heaven. What a day. What a day. How many folk in this room say, "Preacher, now, I got saved at home. Sandra got saved at church. Dolphus Price was preaching that revival, I think, if my memory's right. I believe there were 33 people got saved that week. I got it written down somewhere. Out of the 33 people that got saved that week, 31 of them were baptized. Now, I haven't had a revival like that in a long, long time, buddy. 33 people saved and 31 of them get baptized a long time ago. We live in a different day. It's not a better day, but it's different. But how many people in this room say, "Preacher, one day I came to church as a lost sinner. Somebody preached, I came to the altar and got saved. I was in a Sunday school class, Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord." He said, "One day I came into a church house as a lost sinner, and I walked out a saved, born-again child of God." Would you raise your hand high? I could see it. That's lots of people. All right, let me put them down. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Now, I know there's others like me. You got saved at home, got saved at work, got saved other places. But if I was a conscientious, thinking sinner, lost, sitting in this building this morning, at least half of this congregation raised their hand and said, "I came to church one day, a lost sinner. You came to the altar and got saved after sermon, Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord," whatever. "I came to church lost, but I went out saved." Hallelujah. Does anybody here this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian, I'm not saved, but I'd like to get saved. I'd like to get that settled today." Would you raise your hand high that I could see it? Anybody like that? "I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved. Not saved, or not sure I'm saved. I'd like to get it settled today." I know most of you probably say, maybe all of you made a profession at least. And that's wonderful and good. I trust you are. If you're a child of God, you know, I fly in airplanes a lot. And you get talking sometimes to people and they ask what you do and I tell them I'm a preacher. And usually they ask me, "Well, where's your church?" I said, "Well, I don't have one. I travel and speak around the country, around the world. Preached, been in 60 countries of the world preaching." And they said, "Well, what do you talk about?" My doctor even asked me this within the last 6 weeks. I said, "Well, I believe a man needs to be born again. And I preach so that people will get saved, become Christians." And I said, "The other thing I talk about, I try to get Christians to live like Christians ought to live. Be what we ought to be." My doctor, I don't think he's a Christian, but he said, "Boy, that's a good thing. That needs to be." You know, we Christians need to live like Christians are supposed to live. We're supposed to be what God made us to be. I don't think any of us have arrived. I know I haven't. But I'm striving. I'm trying. I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. You can ask that girl sitting over there. If you're not the kind of Christian you ought to be, you ought to straighten up. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Thank God we're saved." But then he said, "Go and sin no more." Let's clean up your act, friend. You need to clean up your act, y'all do it. Can you just play and nobody sing? Can you just do that? Just play. Let's stand our feet. Let's stand our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our brother's just going to play. If you need to come pray about something, come pray.